For more media content from Grace Community Church in San Antonio, Texas, go to gccsatx.com.
Well, brethren, I'd like to have you turn to John chapter 4. I need to tell you right up front that the sermon this morning is very personal. It's personal to our church. Not that there isn't anything to apply to those that aren't members of our church. I think you'll find that there is. But the subject matter here is dealing very specifically with a ministry of our church. And we'll get to that in a moment. I've actually called the title of this sermon, True Worship. If you wonder where Hebrews is gone, I just simply wanted to take a little break from it. Next week, Don Curran's here. Week after, Kevin Williams is here. And then we have the conference, Brother Tafik taking the pulpit that weekend. And then when we come back from the conference, my plan is that we'll resume Hebrews at that time. John chapter 4, verse 1. Very familiar account. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. And if you've never noticed it before, you can notice it now. He had to pass. It doesn't just say that he did pass through Samaria. He had to pass through Samaria. Why? Because there were Samaritans there that the electing God of love rested upon. And he was going to find his sheep. Verse 5. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour, which would be noon. They started their day at 6 a.m. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Now, not only did he have to go to Samaria, I'll tell you another thing he didn't have to do that he did. His disciples went away to the city to buy food. Do you think all the disciples needed to go away to buy food? He didn't leave any of them with him so that he would be there alone with this woman that he had come to save. Verse 9, the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" Now you have to understand, Jesus was doing that which was not culturally. I mean, most of the Jews wouldn't even walk through Samaria. The Jews that had been there had been taken away by the Assyrians and replaced with Gentiles. And whatever Jews were left there kind of had interbreeded. And you may remember after the dividing of the kingdom, Jeroboam set up worship there. And really, Jews had considered the northern kingdom to be apostate, which was basically this area of Samaria. For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And, you know, Even the word Samaritan was derogatory to the Jew. I mean, you know, what did they call Jesus when they wanted to hit him with a low blow? They called him a Samaritan, said he had a demon. So this woman's shocked. Here's a Jew that would actually shows up in her land, actually comes to the same well where she is, and then actually is not only holding a conversation with her, but asked her to draw water for him. Verse 10, Jesus answered her, "If you know the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." It was established already that Jesus was a Jew. Now it's established that Jesus is something more than just a Jew. He said, "If you knew who this was that was talking to you," she recognized, "You're making yourself out to be somebody. Are you, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob?" She's recognizing he's making himself out to be somebody, at least somebody that can give some type of water, which she's getting a feeling she might want. And she says, are you greater than our father Jacob? You're making yourself out to be somebody. Are you greater than him? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again." Well, that sounds good, but the woman, she's still not really understanding where he's coming from for sure. "The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water," right? Never thirst again, eternal life. That sounds pretty good. And it is. It's the best thing. "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." You see, she's not getting it. She's thinking physical water, coming to the well. She kind of probably didn't hear the eternal life part. Verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband, come here." Well, isn't that an interesting change? But Jesus really, he's going to the root of the matter. This woman needs help because there's problems in her life. The woman is a chronic adulteress. But not only that, Jesus is hitting on something here with this woman. This woman has been searching, right? I mean, the woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband." Can you see a woman who's looking for something? She's searching. She's tried to fill the emptiness with men. Jesus says, "What you have said is true." Well, the woman is plainly not overly interested in staying on the topic of adultery. Says, "Sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. You say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Now notice, worship has been introduced. Again, this woman is just seemingly trying to change the subject, perceives the man as a prophet. But again, she's on the surface. She's not dealing with the heart matter. She's dealing with where Samaritans worship versus where Jews worship. But notice the term worship has been introduced twice there in verse 20. Verse 21, Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." And I'll tell you, to a Jew, Jerusalem was the place, was it not? That's where the temple was. That's Mount Zion. That's the city of the king. That's the place where worship was done. That's where you brought your sacrifice. That's where all the men in Israel would come together. That was the place of worship. And for Jesus as a Jew, as a prophet, to say Jerusalem is not the place would have been a shocking statement. But he's saying the hour is coming. It's not here in your Mount Gerizim, and it's not on Mount Zion. Verse 22, "You worship what you do not know." And he's hitting her. He's saying, look, what you're doing isn't even true worship. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. Salvation is from the Jews. The Messiah came from the Jews. The oracles of God, the Word of God came by way of the Jews. The prophets came from the Jewish lineage. And you know, in the end, it's the offspring of Abraham alone that have life by faith in Jesus Christ. Salvation is from the Jews. In many ways, we could look at that. The hour is coming, and he already said that. The hour is coming in verse 21. He says it again in verse 23. The hour is coming, but it's not just coming. It's now here when the true worshipers will worship. We've had the word worship now hit us 6-7 times. True worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming. He who is called Christ, when He comes, He will tell us all things. And these are some amazing words. Verse 26, Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am He. When He reveals Himself to Mary outside the tomb, when He reveals Himself to the Samaritan woman here at the well, to me, those are some of the most amazing, that personal revelation of Christ to a sinner. Well, now you can tuck those verses away for a few minutes. Brethren, my aim this morning is to talk about our Women's Grace House and true worship. Let me explain. Most of you probably know that our church operates a ministry that we call our Women's Grace House. It's specifically aimed at housing and caring for women with an emphasis on proclaiming the gospel to them. That's really what drives our church. It is to make disciples. It is to preach the gospel. It is to take those that become disciples and baptize them. That is the commission that we've been given. We see Jesus. What did He do? Jesus showed compassion and He spoke truth. And that's what we want to do really in all of our ministries. Somehow or another, all of our ministries need to point there. And that's indeed what we aim at with regards to our Women's Grace House. For the last 2.5 years, we've operated the Men's Grace House. 2.5 years now. But it was just this past October that we started the Women's Grace House. The main difference between our two Grace Houses, besides the obvious one that one deals with men and one deals with women, is this. We own the building that our Men's Grace House operates in. We don't own the building that we operate the Women's Grace House in. We rent that. And in fact, not only do we not own it, we rent it, but the homeowner, Barbara, she actually lives in the house. And so basically, as we carry on the Grace House activity, she lives there in the midst of it. She has her own bedroom. And from the very beginning, both Barbara and I recognized that this situation would not be permanent. We recognized it was temporary at best. And it was, brethren, a godsend. When we wanted to start this Women's Grace House, God sent Barbara to us. I really believe that. And Barbara's offer to use her home has been a real blessing. And what it's done is it's thrown the door open for us to get our feet wet and to get that ministry off the ground. Well, the time has come for us to make a change. And I, I think you can all imagine that any time we carry on a ministry inside of someone else's house, especially when they live there, we have to respect her. Not only would we, in any rental situation, need to respect the property, but we need to respect her even more so in the fact that she lives there. And so we have needed to respect her wishes, her rules, her opinions on things. And brethren, when we get into situation, I realized in the beginning when we were going to put Alex there and she was going to head up our ministry, but then we were also putting it into somebody's home alongside the homeowner, that we very effectively had a situation where we were going to have two bosses. I think you can understand that situation. And brethren, anytime we're in a rental situation, we basically don't have the freedom and the flexibility to carry out our ministry exactly in the manner we desire to carry it out. I mean, even if we're just in a rental situation where the owner isn't living there, they're undoubtedly going to put limitations on how many people we've had on the house. And Barbara did that. She put a limitation on how many people we could have in the house. She's put limitations on the fact that, you know, she wants one of our young ladies to be there all the time as long as there are women who are homeless that are staying there. There's numbers of rules she's put into place, and, you know, that's right. That's her home. But I've been praying about more permanent quarters for our Women's Grace House for a long time. And basically, I've been keeping tabs on the situation. I'll tell you this. We're at a place where I'm convinced, and Alex is convinced, that it's time. It seems like the Lord has confirmed to us that the time has come that we need to make a move. And brethren, I've been strategizing in my mind for weeks and months. Really, I've been thinking about this ever since we started the Women's Grace House, but especially, over the last several months, I've been strategizing about what to do. And I've considered lots of different options on what we should do here, because I've been realizing all along the situation at Barbara's is temporary. And you know, while Barbara is definitely in favor of this kind of ministry, it is an invasion of her home. And like I say, circumstances and really the freedom and flexibility that we want in this ministry, I think it's important that we've come to a time where we need to do something. And as I've tried to look at it, I figured out what. And I don't want to go into another rental situation, because for certain, unless the renter was one of the brethren of the church here, for certain we're going to have limitations put on us again, especially regarding the number of ladies we have there. I mean, can you imagine if somebody was renting to us the Men's Grace House? Do you think they'd let us put 20 to 30 men in that house? I don't think so. There's people in that live up and down the street there that have had problems with us having that many people there. And thank the Lord has just preserved that ministry for 2.5 years. And we did actually have code compliance come in there one day, and they looked it over, and they didn't write us up. So not that we studied all the code compliance laws ahead of time, but just the Lord had it so that it was... we were up to spec. But as I've been thinking, I haven't necessarily wanted to lead the church into debt either. Not that I have an absolute position on debt from the scriptures, that I believe that we're absolutely in sin if we do it. But I really haven't wanted to set a precedent for our church going into debt. So I want to tell you what I have in mind. Many of you know that Roel and Charlene recently purchased a home on Center Street just over here on the other side of the cemeteries off of New Braunfels Street. Well, there is a home for sale right next door to them. The owner is asking $35,000. Now, I'm not interested in it so much because of its beauty. I love its location. It is close to our Men's Grace house. It is close to Fatty's. It is close to my house, which makes it also close to all the other brethren that lives in my neighborhood. But more than that, maybe more than anything else, it is right next door to one of the families in the church, which means one of the brothers of the church is going to be living right next door to our Women's Grace house. To me, that is a really desirable situation. And at $35,000, obviously, that is reasonable. Now, no matter how reasonable it is, we don't have that money. So, somebody might say, well, it might as well be $535,000 if we don't have the money. Well, let me tell you what I have in mind. We basically, our church operates somewhat on a monthly basis with regards to our budget. Now that we're paying payroll on the 1st and the 15th, we have mid-month responsibilities as well. But what's going to happen on April 1st is half of April's payroll will be covered, and Carlos will write checks for all of our commitments for the month of April. He does that at the beginning of the month, and he sends those out, all the missionaries we support and all the different endeavors, and that gets taken care of. Well, here's what I want to ask the church to consider. I want to ask you to give to this Women's Grace House endeavor. And I just want to tell you that when everything is paid on April 1st, I want to go to Carlos and say, what's left? And I want to go over and offer it to that lady. I don't know what it's going to be. And I want to go offer it to the lady. And I want to, I mean, as I've been thinking about these things, how does all this have to do with John 4? Well, as I've been contemplating this, I have just been thinking to myself more and more, you know, this, brethren, when we operate ministries, this isn't simply about some financial maneuvering that we need to do as a church. This is really a matter of worship. It really is. As I got thinking about this Women's Grace House, I thought, this gives us so many opportunities to just praise and glorify God. Brethren, I have this growing persuasion that our need of a home to put our ladies in should not be dealt with just like some business transaction. But it's an all-out opportunity for our church to really have grounds of worship. I mean, it is an opportunity for the greatness of God to be put on display. The connection between Women's Grace House and true worship is like this. Brethren, I believe that when we trust God, I mean, here I am. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to trust God that this Sunday and next Sunday, well, really for the next 2 weeks up till April 1st, I'm going to trust God to put it on your hearts to give what's necessary. I mean, I'm going to ask you. We don't, if you've been here any amount of time, it's rare and few and far between that I ask you in a special manner like this. But I would ask you, if you've got a reserve somewhere, if you've been setting money aside, here's an opportunity to store up in treasure in heaven. And I would ask you to reach deep. Aside from all of your regular giving, whatever it may be, I'm asking you, reach deep and give. And you know, brethren, this is not so that we can have plush anything. And it's not to make anybody's life easier. And it's not for carnal ambition. It is so that we can have our own facility in as humanly speaking, as protected a place as possible next to one of our families, right here close to Fatty's, across from these cemeteries over here, where we can put women. And brethren, I'll tell you this. When I see that money was collected by David, for the sake of the temple. I mean, he says, "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty." And if you don't hear anything in all this that sounds like worship, then brethren, just listen. This is all worship. "For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might. In your hand is it to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. But who am I and what is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own hand we give you." And then he says this, "O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such..." Or he says, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people, and direct their hearts toward you." And you know what he's saying in all that? You have, Father, you have the ability to direct those people's hearts and to move them. And he is praising him as the all-powerful God and from whom all these resources come. And brethren, I believe it's a place of worship to trust God. Whenever we trust him, I mean, brethren, what do we say? Without faith, it's impossible to what? To please him. But what is true worship? It's what we do, what we ascribe to him that brings glory and honor to him, that is pleasing to him. No, we please him, brethren, when we have faith, when we believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of them that seek him diligently. And brethren, in doing so, that is honoring to him and glorifying. Brethren, I can trust him. He can turn the hearts of a king. They are in his hand. All the hearts of all the people. And David prayed, "Direct their hearts." And brethren, when God's people reach deep and give sacrificially, I'll tell you what, that is an expression of worship. Hebrews 13:16, "Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are what? Pleasing to God." When you give like that, brethren, it is pleasing. Do you remember Paul to the Philippians? "I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God." When God's people give for reasons that have to do with his people and his kingdom and his glory, it says God is well pleased, brethren. What a thing! A fragrant offering. Brethren, I have to believe that when there is special giving between now and April 1st for the sake of a women's grace house, it is like the priest when he walked in of old time and they had that little altar. And they would offer, brethren, incense. And it goes up as a fragrant offering before the Lord. And brethren, then to look to the Lord as the one who alone can move upon that lady's heart to agree to take what we offer. I mean, brethren, what I'm going to do is I'm going to trust the Lord. And whatever we have left over, I'm going to get the number from Roel. And I'm going to talk to this lady and I'm going to say, "Here we are, here's what we did, and here's what we have." And brethren, to look to the Lord as the one alone who can move on her heart to agree to take the offer, that is another form of worship. I mean, brethren, listen to this. Ezra 7:27, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of our fathers, who put such a thing as this into the heart of the king to beautify the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem. You say, what does that have to do with it? Just this, that it is God who put such things in the heart of people. For him to move, to put it into the heart of the king, to beautify the house of the Lord. Remember, that king wasn't the king of Israel. That was a pagan king. That was a lost man. And God put it in the heart to do something for the people of God. And what's happening? Blessed be the Lord. Ezra is praising. And listen, brethren, if in the end God stirs you, brethren, to give, moves upon that lady to accept our offer, and then what's going to result? We're going to praise. We're going to thank God. When we do that, that's yet another form of worship. I mean, Psalm 50, verse 23, the one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me, so says God. And then what happens? And then, brethren, if that all comes into place, then we reach out to women in need. And again, God is worshipped. Brethren, have you never read, this is the fast that I call for, that I desire? Is this not the fast that I choose? Fasting, brethren, anybody, prayer and fasting, the form of worship, forms of coming and beseeching God, trusting Him, that is dealing with Him as a faithful provider, coming to Him. God says that the very kind of fast that I choose, that which is pleasing to me, that which is acceptable worship, is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? And brethren, when these women come in and we share our bread and we bring in these homeless poor, brethren, if they get saved, what's that? Brethren, that is worship as well. You say, where's that? Brethren, that's to offer the Gentiles up to God as an acceptable sacrifice, just like Romans 15 speaks of. And that is yet another form of worship. Listen, Paul says this. He speaks about the priestly service of the gospel of God. Brethren, are we not all a royal priesthood? And one of the ways our priesthood is worked out in the service of the gospel is the offering of the Gentiles, acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And then, brethren, the joy and the praise that will come from those ladies, God working and helping that get saved, will add another dimension to our worship. And to top that off, you know what we have then? More true worshipers, just like talked about in John 4. And when it's all said and done, we can glorify God for having heard our prayers and for coming to our aid. I mean, we have Psalm 22, all you offspring of Jacob, glorify Him and stand in awe of Him. Psalm 50, verse 15, call upon me in the day of trouble and I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. And brethren, this is a day. Is it a day of trouble? Well, it's a day when we're troubled by the fact that we don't have resources in ourselves to carry it out. It's a day of need. Isn't that what trouble basically amounts to? We get in trouble when we're in a place where we can't help ourselves. And it says, I will deliver you and you will glorify me. And brethren, you know what happens after all that happens and we give thanksgiving for all these things? I mean, brethren, just to sum it up, Peter says we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Brethren, that's what we're here for, to proclaim His excellencies. Do you think when God does such things like that, when He answers our prayers and gives us the resources and supernaturally intervenes, that doesn't give us stories and that doesn't give us the ability now to be able to walk out into this world and all the darkness around us and to proclaim the excellencies, to sit down with our families and say, let us tell you what our God has done for us? I mean, brethren, I see a connection with worship in this thing in a myriad of ways. And if we set our minds to thinking about true worship, about worshiping God in the midst of this, where better to go than John chapter 4? I mean, here in this chapter, we get hit with worship 10 times in 5 verses. And not only that, it doesn't just speak about worship. It speaks about true worship. true. That's the theme. Brethren, this may be one of the most, if not the most important word on worship in God's revelation to us. Brethren, I just a word. General word on worship. 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 I mean, you can just Google the internet dictionary of some sort and type in worship. You will see that it comes from two English words. 1,000 years ago, we wouldn't say we're going to worship at Fatty's. You would say we're going to Worth Skype. It comes from those two words. Skype is basically it's just an offshoot of shape. It's got to do with the shape of a situation. And it has actually become the suffix ship. Worth ship. Worth shape. It's the shape of the situation. We use that suffix ship to express the character of a situation. If I am in a relationship with you where we are friends, the character of that is friendship. If I am in a relationship with the Lord where the character or the shape of that relationship is that Jesus is my Lord, we talk about lordship. When I am in a situation where the character of the relationship that I have with God is one of expressing His excellencies, we call it worth-ship, which has been shortened over 900 years, to worship. That's basically where our word comes from. It has the idea of proclaiming His excellencies. It has the idea of acknowledging His worth. It has the idea. And brethren, we don't have to conjure worth. The worth of God is already a reality. What worship is when we identify it. Have you noticed how often in Scripture, when they go to praising God, all they do is say what He is, who He is. And brethren, that is what worship is. That's what God does. He simply puts Himself on display for who He is. And in our recognizing of who He is, that is worship. Brethren, He's trustworthy. So when we trust Him, we worship Him. He is the God who answers prayer. So when we pray trustingly and answers our prayer, brethren, He's putting Himself on display. When we give Him thanks, what we're doing is acknowledging He is the Creator. He is the one from whom every good and perfect gift comes. See, we're only our thanksgiving is recognizing what is only true. And what I want us to see in this women's grace house, I want us to see God put Himself on display as He is in truth. He is the one that can stir people to give. He is the one that can make that woman take our money. He is the one who, brethren, I believe can move upon these women to bring them in, move upon their hearts to so save them, move in such a way to make us appreciative and full of thanks, and to give us all sorts of reason to be able to boast in the God that we have. Brethren, that is what worship is all about. Now, go to John 4. Yes, I told you we're coming back there. I want you to see this. I want you to see something from our text. Verse 23. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Now, I want you to focus your eyeballs on two things here in verse 23. Do you see the two words, true worshipers? Then notice the end of verse 23. The Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God the Father is seeking for a very distinct sort of person. He seeks true worshipers. Brethren, you ever hear people talk about worldviews? I mean, as I was looking at this, I thought, you know, what is a worldview? What is it? It's your outlook on things. It's basically from what perspective you analyze the world. I mean, all of us, we live in a world where we interact with other people, we're exposed to news, we see what happens in the world, we see how things are, we see how the world works. And you know what? We all have ideas about how they work. We all have ideas about why the world is the way it is. Well, brethren, as I'm looking at this, I have a suggestion. Try viewing the world from this standpoint. Try viewing it from the standpoint that God is seeking true worshipers to worship Him. You know, brethren, that is, if I take that worldview just from that mindset, that's all it means. It means I have that in my mind when I try to analyze why things are the way they are. I look and I say this. You know what? For one thing, it tells me this. Maybe one of the best ways to analyze the whole world is not whether people are black and white or rich or poor, but whether they're a true worshiper or not a true worshiper. And brethren, don't people ask all the time? They're trying to assess, why is the world the way the world is? Well, why would there be sin in this world? Why are there hurricanes? Why are there all those things? Brethren, you can ask why there are earthquakes, why there's cancer, why there's babies, why there's sunset, why there's churches, why there's a Bible, why there's a devil. I mean, you think about it. Why are there false religions? Why is there a Quran? Why are there planets? Why are there stars? And I can tell you from this worldview of God seeking true worshipers that all of these things are the way they are because God has designed this universe so that He might be praised. Brethren, why are there vessels of wrath? Why has God purposed that there will be people in this world who will be objects of His wrath? What says Romans 9? What's the purpose? Right. It is to give Him glory. Brethren, it is for the when Jesus Christ comes in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, just with that sword drawn that Matt talked about, vengeance on those who did not obey Him, did not obey the gospel. Brethren, it is going to be for a reason to bring vengeance on those who did not obey. But what else does it say there? To be admired by somebody else. Brethren, when you think about why God does what He does, He does what He does to be worshipped. You, brethren, in all of it, He is doing it to be worshipped by true worshipers. God has designed the universe the way He has designed it so that He might be praised. He is what He is. He does what He does. And the bottom line conclusion to it all is that He is worthy to be praised. In war, He is to be praised. In peace, He's to be praised. Brethren, when a sinner perishes, He is to be praised just as much as when a sinner is saved. He is to be praised. Brethren, you come to the end of the Psalms and you find this. Praise the Lord, Psalm 150 says. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the trumpet sound. Praise Him with lute and harp. Praise Him with tambourine and dance. Praise Him with strings and pipe. Praise Him with sounding cymbals. Praise Him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And look, John, he's got this vision taken up into heaven. He's given ears to hear. And there's a moment there in Revelation chapter 5 where he stops to listen. And you know what he hears? I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And brethren, though in the end every creature will indeed willingly or unwillingly glorify God, though Scripture says that even the wrath of man shall praise him, though men like Pharaoh are raised up to show God's power and that his name might be proclaimed through all the earth, yet for all that, for as much glory as God gets through wicked men like Pharaoh, as much as the wrath of man praises him, as much as all of it, every voice, John heard every voice, everything praising him. But as much as that's true, God is very specifically looking for the man and for the woman who willingly worships him in spirit and truth. He's looking for the true worshipers, and he's seeking that. He's looking for that now, here, even today. That's why, brethren, when a thing like the Women's Grace House comes up, I realize this. God's true children, we are in a place where God is seeking true worshipers. Brethren, that's what we are. That's what the Christian is. We have been saved to proclaim the excellencies of him who drug us out of the darkness of this world. That's why he saved us. He made us to be a people of worship. That's it, brethren. But for some people, worship is nothing more than what the woman in John 4 makes it out to be. I mean, do you see where she's coming from? Brethren, for some folks, I talk about worshiping God and buying a Women's Grace House, and people don't see how they go together. You see, just like what was the woman in John 4? What was her perspective of worship? It's something you do over on Mount Gerizim. When she said this mountain, she meant the mountain there in Samaria, where Jeroboam had inaugurated. You remember, when the kingdom split, he didn't want the people going back to Jerusalem. He wanted to keep them there. He didn't want to lose them back to the southern kingdom. So he set up his own worship there. She's got worship basically pegged this way. It's something you do in a place, right? Isn't that how most people live today? To most people, worship is just about religion. It's church, but not church as a people. It's a building. Or it's a worship service. Brethren, what we find in Scripture, people are made worshipers. That's what they are all the time. Worship is a way of life. It's not something you do in a place. But that's what this lady's all about. She's like, well, do you worship over here or do you worship over here? And Jesus is saying, you've got it all wrong. There's an hour coming. And by the way, it came, it now is, and it's come here. Brethren, it's not about where you worship. It's about what you are as you seek to worship. It's who you worship. Brethren, that's what we get told here. It's got to do with our state. This woman, and you know, you can just, it's almost like, well, yeah, I know we're talking about how many husbands I had, and on that note, where should we worship? I mean, it's definitely an evasive tactic on her part, but brethren, isn't that just like the world? And I suspect just like a number of you sitting here, you live a life of immorality. You live a life of sin. And to you, religion is, I went to church. I went to the mountain. You've got all this sin in your, just like her. When people want to deal with you at the core matter, you're evasive. You don't want to talk about that because you did your church thing. You did your religion thing. That's how this woman was. And I suspect that's how many here skirting the real issues, skirting the heart issues, the deep, dark sin issues, talking casually about religion with that sort of mindset. You have a place, and Jesus just blows that myth away with the wind. The issue is not where. Sometimes it's got to do with when, you know, Sundays. It's not where and when. It's who we are worshiping. It's how we are worshiping. This is precisely, brethren, why the Women's Grace House can become a source of pure worship. Because our religion, our worship, is not relegated to the worship service on Sunday. It's relegated to a life of proclaiming His excellencies. It's relegated to a life of trusting Him, a life of seeing God for who He is. Worship is a way of life, not an hour on a Sunday. And Jesus calls us away from that trivial dealing in religion. And He calls us to true worship. And let's just think about that for a second. What is true worship? Brethren, if there are true worshipers, then there's true worship, right? That means that there's worship that's not true. Brethren, just because you come to church doesn't mean your worship is true. You've got to worship in spirit and truth. Do you not see that there in the text? Look at verse 23. The hour is coming and now is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Oh, you've got lots of people going to church today. There are myriads of Catholics and Baptists and Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, Presbyterians and Congregationalists and Evangelical Free and Presbyterian Reform Works. And brethren, there's all manner of religion going on. But Jesus says that God is seeking true worship. And true worship is spirit and truth. Brethren, what do you make of that? What does it mean to us? Okay. That can be, you know, spirit and truth. What does that mean? That sounds awful mysterious. I mean, if you told me I have to worship on my knees, if you told me I have to walk on my knees on glass, if you told me that I had to do penance and I had to say 25 Hail Marys, I can put description on that. That has literal, tangible things. If you tell me I have to go to church on Sunday and I have to read 4 chapters of Scripture each day, I can do that. You've given me something that I can figure out. But what does it mean to worship in spirit and truth? Brethren, first, and I'm ending here by explaining this, spirit and truth. Remember, if you want to figure out what is meant by you must worship in spirit, I would say that there are at least, these are the 4 main verses that help me. I would say these are the 4 main ones, and since 3 of them are in John's Gospel, those are ones you probably really want to pay attention to when you're trying to get to John's meaning, what he's wanting to bring out. Remember, John himself said, the world couldn't contain the books if we were to put everything Jesus did in books. But these things have been written specifically that you might believe and that believing you might have eternal life. John is very selective in what he's recorded for us. Why did he select this? And what has he told us about what it is to be a worshiper in the Spirit? What does it look like? Because, brethren, I'll tell you this. If you're not a true worshiper and you die that way, you're going to hell. You're losing your soul. This is life and death. God saves people to be worshipers. And if you're not a true worshiper, you're not saved. And I can prove that from the very definition of what it means to worship in spirit. You say, what are these verses? The first one is this. It's John 3:6. Brethren, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the spirit is what? That's what you better be if you're going to be a true worshiper. We are true worshipers if we worship in spirit. How do you get to be spirit? Right here. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The Spirit of God must change you into something you are not by nature. Well, listen, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. In other words, your worship better get beyond the realm of the flesh. There's all sorts of people in this city. In the flesh, they grab their Bible, they drive their car to church today, they go in, they sit under preaching, they open their Bible, and they may even hear about ministries like a women's grace house, and they go put money in the box and they go back home, but it's all in the flesh. Lots of people give in the flesh. Lots of people read their Bible in the flesh. You had all these Pharisees, they had their Bibles memorized. But Jesus said, how shall you escape damnation? Brethren, we got to get beyond the flesh. What does that mean? That means that the Spirit of God must make you alive. You must become alive. You must become. There is something in you that must get on the same wavelength with God. And here, that takes me to the second verse, which is right here, John 4:24. God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Brethren, do you realize what that's saying? That means somehow you've got to become like God in order to worship God. What he is, there is a characteristic of him which must be imitated in you. Somehow you must get wired in to where he is. And this is being born of the Spirit. Yeah, another one I would take you to is this, John 6:63. It is the Spirit who gives life. You see, here we have the Spirit again. The Spirit, we must be born of the Spirit to be Spirit. Here it says it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no help. Doesn't that ring of John 3:6? The Spirit gives life. The flesh is of no help. To be born of the Spirit is to be spirit. To be born of the flesh is to be flesh. Where there's flesh, there's no help. Listen to this. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Brethren, we are born again by the Spirit. We are born again by the Word of God. The Spirit uses the Word of God. Again, brethren, this Spirit, you must be born from above. You must be born by the Spirit. You must be born of the Word of God, worked by the Spirit of God, making you into something you are not by flesh. And the last one would be this, 1 Corinthians 6:17. He who is joined to the Lord, and to be joined to the Lord is to be one with Him. It is to be in Him. It is to come to Him and be connected to Him by faith. It is to have union with Him. It is to have faith in Him. It is to have oneness with Him. It is to be abiding in Christ. He who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with Him. Brethren, to be a true worshiper, do you see it? Brethren, before the new birth comes, all we do is go to church in the flesh. Before we become spirit, all we do is give in the flesh. All we do is read our Bibles in the flesh. All we do is do religion, do prayers in the flesh. And brethren, to be made alive, what it means, God is spirit. It means we become like Him. We love what He loves. We have desires like He has. So, brethren, did you ever notice when you were lost, no matter what religious thing you did, you found no beauty in Jesus Christ? But as soon as you're made alive, as soon as you're born of the Spirit and you become spirit, suddenly when you come face to face with Jesus Christ, I remember this, brethren. I've told you before, when I was lost, Christ was simply a profanity on my lips. And when I thought about what he was, well, he was the Son. That's inferior. He's just the Son. And I'd use his name as filth. Brethren, that's all he was. He was nothing. As a lost Catholic, Mary was everything. And brethren, what happens when we're made alive and when we become spirit, suddenly we come face to face with Christ. And you know how we can become those who proclaim his excellencies? Because our eyes are open to the fact that there is excellency. Suddenly I look at Christ and I think, wow. I look at Christ and I say, I'm going to sell everything to have him. Brethren, you can't worship God unless you can worship like that. Having been made spirit by the Spirit, born of the Spirit, is how you become spirit. And truth. Oh, brethren, all you have to do is ask yourself this. When John, who writes this gospel, is talking about truth, what is he usually talking about? Oh, brethren, all I did was look at the first four places where truth comes up, besides right here in John 4. But the other first four places that truth is mentioned in John's gospel, listen to this. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we've seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John introduces truth to us as that which flows out of Christ. John 1:17, the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. How about John 5:33? You sent to John and he's borne witness to the truth. Who did John bear witness of? John 1:14, the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 15, John bore witness about him. How about John 8:32? You will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And you read right there in the context, he says this. So if the Son sets you free. Wait, you just said the truth would set us free. Now you're saying, so if the Son sets us free, you will be free indeed. John tells us, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. Brethren, did Jesus not say again and again and again, if you knew me, you would know my Father. He said, whoever does not honor me does not honor the Father who sent me. He said, you refuse to come to me that you may have life, but I know that you don't have the love of God within you. You know what, brethren? He's saying, you can know whether the love of God is somebody, whether they come to Christ or not. He said, the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. He says, whoever receives me receives him who sent me. Brethren, do you know what? We must worship in spirit and truth. And what that means is the only acceptable true worshiper are those who have been born of the Spirit. That's what it takes to be spirit and to worship in truth. Jesus says, there's no way to the Father except through me. And I am the truth. And he says, if you don't receive me, you don't receive him. If you don't honor me, you don't honor him. Brethren, you know what this means? Because people always want to say, I had the Mormons recently tell me, same Christ. Jehovah's Witnesses were over at Roel and Charlene's the other day trying to tell us about their perspective on God and Christ. Brethren, you know what this says? It says that all other religions, all of them, they don't worship God. God is seeking those who worship Him in spirit and truth. And if you do not worship born by the Spirit and worship by way of Christ, who is the truth, come in the truth. All the truth is around Christ. The truth is, brethren, you don't love God if you don't come to Christ. The truth is, you don't honor God if you don't honor Christ. The truth is, you don't come to God except through Christ. Brethren, that is the truth. And what that tells us is nobody who seeks to worship God by any other means than through Christ, none of them are true worshipers. They may worship, but it's not true, and God isn't seeking them. God isn't seeking that. Not at all. The only true worshipers of God are those who worship in spirit and truth. Brethren, that's it. That's all. There are no other ways to acceptably worship. All other religions don't worship God. Brethren, it's not on that mountain or that mountain. Christ Himself is the mountain. It's not over in that temple or in that synagogue or in that church. It's not at Fatty's. Brethren, Jesus is the true temple. He is the place of worship. And I'll tell you this, you will not worship Him in that truth unless you worship in spirit. Because the flesh doesn't profit for anything. There's no profitability. You come to Jesus in the flesh and you look at Him and you say, I want sex more than that. I want parties more than that. I want fast motorcycles more than that. I want golf more than that. Brethren, we are testimonies to that. We know it's true. But once there's spirit, brethren, we look at the truth and we love the truth. And we love Christ. And we see that that is the only way, and we're glad it's the only way. Brethren, the fact that there is no other way to God except through Him, does that make any of you disappointed? Brethren, that is our glory. That is our joy. And so, brethren, what we have before us right now is the opportunity in true worship to look to God to provide for us a means of being able to proclaim this Christ with all the freedom and all the flexibility of having our own building, what that means. Brethren, bringing women in, homeless women, and having, brethren, do you not want in all of our worship to be just like Romans chapter 15, that offering of the Gentiles, a sacrifice that is acceptable to God, a pleasing aroma to Him, that we can put the Gentile women on the altar and offer them up as they come to the obedience of the gospel. Brethren, that's my desire. And so I wanted to draw those realities together. True worship and a women's grace house. Church, I want to ask you, please, I'm not trying to extort you on this. It's just like Paul can say to those Philippians, brethren, it abounds to your account. If you give for the women's grace house as a true worshiper, brethren, it'll only be more glory. And it'll give us reason to proclaim more of the excellencies of Christ here in this world and our testimony to our families and our friends and to the lost, onlooking world about what God does for us. So I'm calling you all to this, just to consider. Look, pray about this. I'm not looking for knee-jerk reactions in the flesh. Just pray. And I'm trusting that God will lead the church to give us sufficient amount that whatever it is, whether it ends up being 8,000 that comes in or 25,000, that we'll be able to go offer it to this woman and she'll take it. Well, there you have it. Amen.